What is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is two things, actually. It's a decision to treat the person as a valuable person, one created in God's image, regardless of how fallen that person acts. It also might involve an emotional transformation in which unforgiving bitterness, resentment, and hostility are replaced with understanding and love.
That's Dr. Everett Worthington, and today he brings you a special message entitled, Just Forgiving. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today we're pleased to bring you a special Day One program in association with the Episcopal Preaching Foundation. And it's our honor to welcome Dr. Everett L. Worthington, Jr. as our speaker. Everett is Commonwealth Professor in the Department of Psychology at Virginia Commonwealth University in Richmond. He is a licensed clinical psychologist and has published more than 35 books and over 400 articles and scholarly chapters, mostly on the subjects of forgiveness, positive psychology, marriage and family, and religion and spirituality. Ev, welcome to Day One.
Hey, good to be with you, Peter.
The Episcopal Preaching Foundation is partnering this year with the John Templeton Foundation to integrate studies on forgiveness into the practice of preaching, and you are a central figure in this important project. The EPF promotes strong and vibrant preaching as a primary means for church growth, and this year's EPF Preaching Excellence Program is focused on the subject of forgiveness, integrating your important work on the subject, a vital issue every human struggles with. The Preaching Excellence Program will be offered twice on May 28th in Richmond, Virginia, and then June 13th at Drew University. But describe for us what will happen at these events.
Well, my role is more in the area of helping the pastors understand what forgiveness is, mm-hmm. how they can help the people in their congregation under their care forgive, and all the different work and family settings that forgiveness issues come up in. So I'll be talking about what forgiveness is. I'll be, without burdening them with a lot of numbers, I'll be telling them about a research program and over 2,500 studies that have been done on forgiveness. So what we have is a really good dialogue between theology and psychology, mm-hmm. and I'm kind of a bridge between the two.
So what do you hope results from this project with EPF, especially from your engagements with preachers there?
Well, my hope is that people will get energized in really wanting to bring forgiveness into their congregation, that they will get ideas about how they can preach about forgiveness, that they can rely on a scientifically supported method, and at the same time, one that's consistent with Scripture and theology, and that they will decide that what they want to do is to promote a kind of a campaign mm-hmm. of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. You know, we so often get on automatic pilot, and campaigns are nice short-term ways to bring a change in people's Christian character about.
Mm-hmm. You are not an ordained minister, but a psychologist, and you are active in your church. You've devoted your life to Christian psychology. How would you define that, Christian psychology?
Well, I look at psychology as being part of God's general revelation. So God has a special revelation with Scripture and mm-hmm. with Jesus, and a general revelation by which God reveals the character of God. Mm-hmm. And so in a lot of ways, psychology is Christian because mm-hmm. we're going to discover things that God has created in the world. But I have looked also at explicit Christian topics, too, at things like virtues. You know, in the world today, it's often hard to talk about Christian issues because we get intimidated by people going, hey, this is not the place for religion, this is the workplace. But we can talk about virtues, and we can talk about things like forgiveness and humility, and that is a way to bring our Christianity into our day-to-day living, no matter who we are.
What are some of the things you've done to promote forgiveness in individuals and in families, often the source of a great need of forgiveness?
Well, I've, for about the last 30 years, have really tried to work with individuals in counseling, in groups, psychoeducational groups, Bible study groups, groups that study a book. You know, maybe they'll pick one of mine or someone else's. Maybe movies in culture, and they'll just, you know, pick a movie with a forgiveness theme and organize a little discussion group around it. So I've tried to help people in kind of general be able to talk about forgiveness. One of the things that research has shown, a lot of research from many, many different people, is that it doesn't matter so much whose program you use to promote forgiveness. What really matters is that you spend time thinking about it, talking about it, you know, and Christians, of course, praying about it. And bringing it in the presence of God, and then I think God is going to have the effect that is desired. So we've done a lot with individuals. We've done studies with parents forgiving their children because the children have done something to disappoint or hurt them. We've done things with couples, many, many things with couples, early married couples that are just adjusting to marriage. We've just published a year ago a big study of 156 couples that we followed for a period of about 3 years. And you know, tried to work with them to develop forgiveness. We've also gone into different cultures. So, you know, I had the opportunity, a wonderful opportunity in Singapore to talk to 250 justices of their family courts. And so to bring kind of a forgiveness message to these people who are going to be making rulings about families. And another great privilege I had back in the 90s was to be a visiting scholar on behalf of the South African government and go around and talk to universities in South Africa, and to be able to speak with the Johannesburg Truth and Reconciliation Commission in the work that was a really wonderful work that they did. So, you know, I've just been blessed to be able to talk about forgiveness in lots of different settings, lots of different countries.
Your life mission, I understand, is to do all I can to promote forgiveness in every willing heart, home, and homeland. Why do you emphasize willing hearts, homes, and homelands?
I'm glad you pointed that out. I italicize willing because we don't want to force people to forgive. We want people who want to forgive but just can't quite bring it about, or they just can't get past a hurt that's really wounded them. And so I think it's really important that people be willing to forgive. They will succeed the most. So often people try to forgive, and you know, it boils down to, I just have to try harder. You know, the Bible is just wonderful at telling us that forgiveness is really necessary and it's really good for us, but it's not meant to be a how-to manual. Psychology, on the other hand, can't really say for sure that we should forgive, but it can tell you how to do it if you want to do it. Mm-hmm. So this is a good conversation between psychology and theology.
When you look at various countries in the world scene, it seems that the lack of forgiveness may be the cause of a lot of our problems. What would you say to that?
I would say you don't have to look at many countries before you realize that's pretty much true. And, of course, not all countries are willing to embrace the idea that forgiveness is important. So there are many ways to deal with injustices, and countries deal with justice. It's societal. And forgiveness is an individual way that people respond to injustices. But countries are much more on the policy level and on the societal and social level. So that's actually a different playing field than forgiveness. And it's much more in the area of reconciliation. And forgiveness changes people's heart to make them want to reconcile. But reconciliation is more where countries have their effect.
As you'll mention in your message today, forgiveness has been a vital part of your own life as your mother was murdered in 1996. I wonder if you'd share a bit how you personally developed the practice of forgiveness while dealing with the immense emotional consequences.
Yeah, I actually started dealing with forgiveness in a kind of a part-time private practice back in the early 1980s. And I saw couples. And so you can't see a couple in counseling without forgiveness being an issue. And so that got me really interested. And I developed a way of helping couples to forgive. And we have free workbooks on our website about helping couples forgive. So after really getting involved in forgiveness, looking at couples and helping them, I started doing research on it about 1990 because one of my graduate students was interested in forgiveness and drug me kicking and screaming into doing research on forgiveness. I loved it. I continued to do that. And then in 1996, which was about 6 years after we published our first paper on forgiveness, things went very sideways, and my mom, on a New Year's Eve night, was murdered. And so what that did is it really kind of upped the stakes. It didn't interest me in forgiveness. I already had that interest, but it made it very much more important to me, and it showed me how hard it can be to forgive. I was able to forgive this person in a short period of time. It's very difficult, but it was a short period of time. In fact, my brothers and my sister and myself all forgave in a fairly short period of time because we saw that as a way to honor what my mom had taught us growing up. But I am quick to tell people I am not super forgiver. I actually had a professor give me a B, and it took me 10 years and a religious experience to forgive the guy. So it's just like God happened to work in that one case of my mom and work a change in my heart that I wish we could expect all the time. But sometimes, you know, God makes things change quickly and sometimes not so quickly.
You have written extensively on the subject of forgiveness. I'm wondering, for a layperson struggling with this, which of your books would you recommend?
Lay people. One of those is called Forgiving and Reconciling. It's about five steps to forgiveness, to reach forgiveness. It's four steps to reconcile. And it's a very practical book, a Christian book, and InterVarsity Press publishes that. The other book is about self-forgiveness, and so it's a Christian book also with Waterbrook Multnomah Press called Moving Forward, 6 Steps to Forgiving Yourself and Breaking Free from the Past. And it uses the REACH forgiveness model, but self-forgiveness is a little different. It's much more about being an offender and therefore needing to responsibly take things to God and make things right with the person I hurt and before I can get down to forgiving myself.
For more information about the Episcopal Preaching Foundation and their Preaching Excellence Program, our listeners can visit www.preachingfoundation.org. And you can find free preaching resources on promoting forgiveness at Dr. Worthington's site,
which is www.evworthington-forgiveness.com.
Ev, your message today on Day 1 draws from 2 Samuel chapters 4 and 9, and it's entitled Just Forgiving. Thank you again for being with us.
My pleasure. I'm looking forward to it. Would you join me in a prayer? Dear Lord, in life, all of us are dropped and damaged by others. Sometimes we simply disappoint ourselves and others, make bad decisions, and are not the people that we hope we could be. We would be lost if you were not a loving, merciful, and forgiving God. You forgive, and you help us forgive. We cannot do it alone. Be with us as we think about your word, that we will not just hear it, but that it will change us. Amen. Our scripture is 2 Samuel 4:4, and then chapter 9, verses 1, 4b, 6 and 7, and 11b. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. Now 2 Samuel 9. David asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Ziba, Saul's servant, answered, "He is in Lodabar," referring to Mephibosheth. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Hurtful events occur in all our lives, if we live long enough. And as with Mephibosheth, who was dropped and injured, they can cripple us forever. These include people who abuse, divorce, reject, betray, leave, or drop us. I'm sure you can identify some of those people in your own life. People may even try to help us, instead they cripple us. This story of David the king and Mephibosheth really happened in history, but it also is a great illustration of our life with God the king. In 2 Samuel 9, we see that the king searches for us, desiring to bless us. We may be ashamed, afraid, angry. We may hide from the searching king in our private Lodabar, behind our money, our achievements, accomplishments, or even our limitations and injuries and inabilities.
The king calls us, and like Mephibosheth, we don't feel worthy. But like David, God doesn't hunt us down to exact justice, punishment, and evil on us. Instead, God offers us adoption. If we go to the good king, he treats us as his own child, sits us at his table, and covers our imperfections. This is a story about justice, forgiveness, and humility. David was pursued by Saul, who had attempted multiple times to kill David. Mephibosheth was still a threat to David's throne as long as he lived, but David forgave Mephibosheth, not because of Mephibosheth's goodness, but for someone else's sake. David got nothing but costs from forgiving Mephibosheth, but he absorbed those costs to bless Mephibosheth. Two things happen. David made a decision to forgive Mephibosheth, and at a separate time, on a different timetable, David's emotions slowly changed from bitterness, resentment, and anxiety to less coldness and eventually to warmth for Mephibosheth. David emotionally forgave. Finally, reconciliation was realized. The power of love, the power of forgiveness, transformed Mephibosheth and David's relationship. Now, in the brief time that we have remaining together, I want to discuss two questions. What is forgiveness, and how can we forgive? First, let me just observe that there are many reasons to forgive. We forgive because without forgiveness, we're stuck in a huge injustice gap. Because Jesus tells us to make decisions to forgive, because God forgave us, because offenders don't really understand the hurt that they've done to us, because it's good for our health, our relationships, our spirit when we forgive, and because, well, it's simply the humanly right thing to do. So, what is forgiveness? Colossians 3:13 tells us, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." How did God forgive us? God forgave us unilaterally. We didn't deserve forgiveness. God simply forgave. Decisional forgiveness is a decision about how we intend to act, not to seek revenge and to value the person and not devalue the person who hurt us. We decide to forgive as God forgave us, quickly, unilaterally, without conditions. This is our Christian duty. In Matthew 6:13-14, Jesus tells believers to make a decision to forgive. Jesus requires of us decisional forgiveness. Of course, God desires emotional forgiveness, even though sometimes emotional forgiveness just isn't humanly possible. Emotional forgiveness happens as we replace negative emotions with positive, other-oriented emotions like love for the person. Emotional forgiveness is difficult, but Chris Carrier did it. As a boy, Chris Carrier was abducted, stabbed repeatedly, shot through the head, taking his eye, and dumped in a Florida swamp to be alligator food. But Chris lived, and when he was an adult, he had the chance to confront his tormentor on his tormentor's deathbed. But Chris simply realized that the old man who had tried to kill him was dying, but no one was there to care for him. And so Chris cared for this man until the man finally died. love replaced any negative feelings that Chris had. If Chris Carrier can emotionally forgive that horrible attempted murder, then you can forgive whatever is bothering you. Now, forgiving isn't the same thing as reconciling. We can forgive a person who's died, but we can never reconcile with that person. We can forgive an abuser, but it might not ever be safe to restore the relationship with that person. Paul says, "As much as it is up to you, live at peace with all people." But it isn't always up to us. So point one, what is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is two things, actually. It's a decision to treat the person as a valuable person, one created in God's image, regardless of how fallen that person acts. It also might involve an emotional transformation in which unforgiving bitterness, resentment, and hostility are replaced with understanding and love. Now, our second point is, how can we forgive? We can forgive because God, through Jesus, forgave us when Jesus stepped into history and gave His life for us. We can forgive if we walk humbly with God. It begins with God, not with us. But we do have a part. If we wanted to build a concrete pillar in this room, we would not simply pour concrete on the floor and hope it will form itself into a pillar. We would use wooden forms to give shape. Then we would pour concrete into the forms. When the concrete set, we could remove the forms and use them on another pillar. At my university, at Virginia Commonwealth University, VCU, we have developed a 5-step method to forgive even the hardest hurts. It's called REACH Forgiveness. Each letter in REACH stands for a step on the journey to forgive. Free workbooks and leader and participant group manuals can be found on my website, evworthington-forgiveness.com. This method helps people forgive. Over 25 tests of these groups and workbooks have been studied worldwide. I also applied this when forgiving the murder of my mother and in forgiving myself for failure to prevent my brother's subsequent suicide. So point two, how do we forgive? We trust God to work forgiveness in us. King David had been hurt often by Saul. He decided to forgive for Jonathan's sake and invited Mephibosheth into his own house. David covered Mephibosheth's injuries. He let emotional forgiveness build. Chris Carrier forgave someone who tried to kill him. I was, by God's grace and mercy, able to forgive a person who murdered my mother. You too can forgive. You are surrounded by an unseen cloud of witnesses who are cheering you on to forgive wounds from your past, present, and future. With God's work in you, you can do it. Will you pray with me? Lord God, You are a just God, and we deserve nothing but justice from You. And yet You act in love to give us mercy and forgiveness and a new life. We're like Mephibosheth, crippled, but sitting at Your table with our weaknesses covered with the tablecloth of Your precious blood. Lord, we don't know what we're doing when we condemn others for offending us. Give us Your eyes to see, the will to make a decision, and the grace to let love warm us. And when we try to forgive, Lord, please pour permanent forgiveness into our feeble forms. We want to act as you would have us act in order to draw all people unto you. We depend on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dr. Everett Worthington, Jr. was our speaker today on this special program produced in association with the Episcopal Preaching Foundation. Everett is the Commonwealth Professor of Psychology at Virginia Commonwealth University in Richmond and the author of over 35 books. For a free transcript of his message entitled Just Forgiving, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Sarah Condon, Assistant for Pastoral Care at St. Martin's Episcopal Church in Houston, Texas. Her sermon for the third Sunday of Easter is entitled, Our Low Meets His High. You won't want to miss it. Dr. Everett Worthington offers some final thoughts on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Ev, as you pointed out for us, the story of King David and Mephibosheth is a great illustration of our life with God the King. But one thing many of us have great difficulty with is seeing ourselves as worthy of God's love, God's blessing. Our feelings of shame or fear or anger can keep us feeling unworthy and in hiding. Or so we may believe. Why is it so difficult for us to understand and accept the relentless love of God?
Well, I think we know ourselves so well that we're really privy to all of our failures, to all of those thoughts that we have that are not the thoughts that we would like to have. And so it's, I think, hard to believe that if someone, you know, if God really knew me in my mind, which God does know me in my mind and in my heart, that how could it possibly result in love and acceptance? And that's just what the good news is, you know, is that no matter how bad I am, God does love me, and that amazes me. It's that Philip Yancey, amazing grace.
Forgiving is not the same as reconciling, and often that is impossible. You quoted the Apostle Paul, as much as it is up to you, live at peace with all people, but it isn't always up to us. Are there ways we can deal positively with this sort of situation?
Well, reconciliation is really hard because, whereas forgiveness is up to me, you know, I make a decision and I experience emotional change, but reconciliation is a restoration of trust in a relationship, and that requires two people. So both people have to be willing to be trustworthy, or you won't develop trust. So I can't always expect that no matter how hard I try, I can reconcile with this person. They may just not want to reconcile or just be totally against me. But there are ways that people can up the chances of reconciliation. They can make a decision. I want to try to reconcile. They can kind of learn how to talk about hurts without putting the other person off. So, you know, they can learn to make a good reproach to the person instead of accusing them, to say, you know, I was hurt when you said such and such. Can you help me understand what was going on? And then, you know, if we're on the other end of the stick, which we often are, where we've hurt the other person, to be able to make a good confession. So C, confess without excuse. O, offer an apology. N, note the other person's pain that you've hurt them. F, forever value the person. Say, it's more important to me that we reconcile than I maintain my ego here. E, equalize, offer to make things right with the person. S, say, I'm going to try never again to hurt you this way. And the second S, seek forgiveness. Can you forgive me?
Ev, what's one thing from your message today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I think the key to this message is Scripture, and that is just the picture of this young man with injured feet, unable to care for himself, sitting at the king's table with that damage covered up by the tablecloth and enjoying a feast with the king. If people can remember that, you know, that was probably 15 minutes well spent.
Dr. Everett Worthington, thank you for being with us.
My pleasure. Enjoyed it.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.